For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, God's Apprehension of Paul, as we pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now let's turn to Acts chapter 9. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he left pockets of Greek culture throughout the world. And so these pockets of Greek culture became very influential. And even though the Roman Empire conquered the Grecian Empire, yet the Grecian culture remained as a dominant characteristic throughout the world. So the world was under the Roman Empire, but it was dominated by Grecian culture. Now, the Grecian culture was more towards the arts. In contrast, the Hebrew culture was very legalistic. The Pharisees were representatives of the Hebrew culture. Very strict, very legalistic. And they tended towards the legal side. Whereas the Grecian was more cultural, more interested in the various forms of art and all. And thus there was a real conflict in these cultures. Now, during this time, Israel was divided. The Jews were divided into the Hellenist and into the Hebrews. All Jews, but the Sadducees were of the Hellenist culture. They were the materialist, whereas the Pharisees were followers of the Hebrew culture. Thus, for a man to effectively reach the Jewish people, he had to have an understanding of the Grecian culture, but he also needed a keen understanding of the Hebrew culture. So God chose Paul as that instrument. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, which was one of the centers of the Grecian culture. And up until the age of 14, though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that is, his parents were of the Hebrew culture, very strong Pharisees, Paul's earliest acquaintances, friends, playmates were all of the Hellenist culture. So he became acquainted with the Hellenist culture. But his parents, in order to shield him from the Hellenist culture, when he was 14, rather than send him to university there in Asia Minor, chose rather to send him to the Hebrew university in Jerusalem, where he might sit at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that day and a Pharisee. And so Paul became deeply imbued with the Pharisaic culture, but yet he never did freely get totally free of that Grecian cultural background that he had as a child. Perfect instrument that God needed to go out into that world and to reach those of the Hellenist culture with the straight truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, beginning in chapter 9, we have God's apprehension of Paul. And Saul, still breathing out threatenings and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters that he might go to Damascus, the synagogues there, and if he found any that were of this way, an interesting description of the Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. Paul's apprehension. He said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. Here is Paul's apprehension by God in a very dramatic way. Here is a man that God turns around 180 degrees. Yet there are indications in the text that God's Spirit was already dealing with this man. As the Lord said unto him, It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. Now the goads were those instruments that they put on the back of the plow or in the front of the plow so that if the ox began to kick, it would kick the goads and it would determine that kicking wasn't so wise. And of course it would help protect the fellow guiding the plow. Hard for you to kick against the goads. I believe that the death of Stephen had a very remarkable effect upon Paul. I think that as he watched Stephen die, and Paul said, I consented unto his death, which means that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he voted for the death of Stephen as a member of the Sanhedrin. Which brings up some interesting sidelights. He had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And whatever happened to his wife, the scripture is silent. There are stories that abound from the early church that she left him when he embraced Christianity and that they had two sons. One went with Paul, one went with her, but that's all tradition. We don't know. But I believe that watching Stephen die, hearing the message of Stephen, for Paul was there, heard his message, saw the face, saw the anointing of God's Spirit, and yet he was determined as a Pharisee to stamp out this new sect that was arising within Judaism. And so he went to the high priest. Later on, writing of his testimony to the Philippian church, he said, concerning zeal persecuting the church. And he came to Damascus when suddenly God apprehended him there on the road. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. Now, here's an interesting thing. Paul was actually persecuting the church, wasn't he? But notice how Jesus so completely identifies himself with the church. Any persecution that you may receive is directed against him. He is totally identified with his church. He didn't say, you know, why do you persecute my church? Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? I am the one that you are persecuting. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Instant conversion, 180 degrees. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, the command of the Lord to Paul was very simple, wasn't it? Remember last week we told you how God gives us one step at a time? So rather than spelling out to Paul at this time the whole future, he just said, just get up and go on into the city, and it will be told you what you are to do. And so the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, there are those who imagine a contradiction in the scripture here, because as Paul is recounting this story in the 22nd chapter of Acts, he declares that those that were with him did not hear the voice. But he uses a different Greek word there. They did not hear the articulation of the words. They heard sounds, but they didn't understand the sounds, though the Lord was speaking to Saul. They heard a voice speaking, but they could not understand the words. And that's what Paul is referring to in the 22nd chapter. They did not hear the phoné, the phonetics. And so, no contradiction. They stood speechless because they heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. So he was blinded momentarily by this experience. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, his entry into Damascus was surely far different than when Paul was imagining his entry to be into Damascus. He was going to come in, you know, charging in with the papers from the high priest and start throwing people in prison who called upon the name of the Lord. But rather than coming in this manner, he is being led in, blinded, and being led by his friends into this city. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. I believe that in these 3 days, there must have been an awful lot going on in Paul's mind. God sort of cut him off from other distractions, sensory distractions, that he might really help him into trying to filter out exactly what was going on. And so he was without sight. He did not eat or drink for 3 days as he was just sifting through these happenings that were taking place in his life. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Notice, not an apostle, just a disciple. And his name was Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, which is the main street through Damascus, and inquire in the house of Judas for one who is called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all of those that are calling on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. So God needed a man with the background of Paul, a man who could address the Hebrews, a man who could address the Grecian culture, a man who could address kings. And so he is a chosen vessel of God. So Paul, later on, recognized that God's hand was upon his life from his mother's womb. That even in the early experiences, God's hand was upon him, training him, developing him, for that work that God ultimately had in mind for him to accomplish. And so with every servant of God, we can look back in our lives and watch the processes by which God was developing us for the work that God had in mind for us to accomplish for him. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "For you are his workmanship, created together in Christ Jesus, unto the good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them." God knows what he has in mind for your life. God knows that ministry or that work that he has in mind for you to fulfill for the kingdom's sake. Now, God, in the meantime, is working in your life as he is preparing you for that work. And one day you'll discover that all of this background that I have is all a part of God's plan as he was preparing that instrument to do his work. And it's exciting then to realize that even at times when I wasn't aware of God, wasn't conscious of God, yet God was there working in my life, preparing my life for the work that God had in mind for me to accomplish. A chosen vessel. And he is to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And here to me is an interesting statement. For the Lord said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I wonder if I had been in his shoes and the Lord would call me to the ministry and show me in advance all of the things that I would have to suffer, if I would have continued or would have bowed out and said, "Lord, why don't you send someone else? Why don't you call someone else?" I admire Paul. The Lord showed him all of the things he was going to suffer, and yet Paul was ready in yielding his life when he said, "Who art thou, Lord, that I may serve thee? What will you have me to do, Lord?" There wasn't any changing from that. He made a contract with the Lord, a binding contract, one that he wasn't going to go back on. Because he realized that God's hand was upon his life to develop him to this point. And no matter what, Lord, I'm going to go through. So Ananias went his way. When God first said, "Go talk to Saul," he was sure that God had made a terrible mistake. "Lord, I've heard about this fellow. You can't be serious." So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," I like that, he immediately acknowledges him as a brother, receives him immediately into that fellowship of the brotherhood in Christ. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus." Now you remember, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And so here Ananias is saying, "The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way as you were coming, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Remember, Ananias is not an apostle. He's only a disciple there in the church in Damascus, of which we hear nothing more about him after this time. Just an ordinary disciple, and yet God is using him as the instrument to lay his hands upon Paul, that he might be healed, receive his sight, and that he might receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight immediately, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, Paul had enough background in the scriptures that as soon as he realized that Jesus was Lord, he was able to take his understanding of the scriptures and realize that God had promised to send his son. He realized, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And all of these scriptures began to click in Paul's mind. And he was able to see now that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he began to go in the synagogues and began to preach unto the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 9. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord enrich you in all good things in Christ Jesus. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love and His grace. And may you walk in fellowship with Him. And may the Lord continue his work in your life as he draws you unto himself, as he cleanses you through his word, as he fits you and prepares you for that work that he would have you to do in touching the needy world around you. God bless you, and God strengthen you, and keep you ever in his love. And in his will, in Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, The Gospel According to Grace, is a commentary on the book of Romans. God's grace is fully demonstrated in the work of Jesus Christ, his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. Only this grace can save a man from the wrath of God. The Gospel According to Grace clearly proclaims the truths of God found in the book of Romans. To know his grace is to know the abounding love that he has for mankind. And to know and receive the love of God is to be truly born again. You can order this book and study guide at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.